Did you notice the songs we sung tonight? Sung it, whatever the word is. You notice the words of some of the songs? Each one of those almost perfectly fit into today's passage and the message. It's amazing the Lord puts those things together, and I hope and pray that our hearts have been prepared for what the Lord has for us tonight. Because tonight, we're going to narrow the focus, or maybe widen the focus, depending on how you look at it. Do you remember in the book of Acts, as we started out, that the disciples all were sent to a certain place? They were supposed to go to a certain city. What city was that? And wait. Remember? Go to Jerusalem and wait, because there was a promise that Jesus gave. He was going to send what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to come and give them power. Yeah. Going to give them power. And the power was to do what? Yeah, I think you're right. What were you going to say? To witness. Yeah, absolutely. We've been trying to beat this down, but I hope we're not beating a dead horse. But the fact is, all these things kind of come together, and in chapter 2, at the very end of that chapter where the Holy Spirit does come down, one of the very last words in the King James Bible there in that chapter is the church. So what's happened is God has created something. There was a birth, and that birth was the church. But we see first in chapter 3, Peter kind of comes out from amongst the group, and it's almost all focused right on Peter. Peter preaches, and many come to the Lord, and the church really grows. 3,000, then 5,000. But the second time when 5,000 get saved, Peter had somebody join him. Who was that? Peter and who spoke? John, right? And they were both fishermen. And the people were shocked because most people think about fishermen kind of like in the vein of a Bubba. You know, Bubba this and not real bright. You can't be real intellectual and be a fisherman. That's kind of a thought that the people there had at that time. And guess what? Even today, people think people who fish are kind of backwoods. And that's okay with me, because I'd rather you have low expectations, because then I have no problem meeting them. And that's a good thing. So they were saying to Peter and John, you know, you guys are Bubbas. How do you speak like this? They were amazed at their preaching. You know, you guys don't know all this stuff. Yeah, they've been with the Lord. They took note of the fact that the Lord made the difference. And then we get to our passage today that it was Peter and John. Now it spreads even wider. You remember they were in prison, and when they were released, this is what they do. I'm on verse 23. Are you there with me? Chapter 4, verse 23. Being released from prison, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company. Is that Halliburton? What is it? Their own company was called, in chapter 2, one of the last two words we find, the church. Okay? Their company and the church is the same thing. The local church there in Jerusalem that had been formed by this birth through the Spirit, here they go out right from prison, right to the local church. Isn't that great? Showing that we really, as Christians, need to belong to a company or to a church. So you know where to go when you have something to share. Go there. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported. That's in today's vernacular, shared. Churches today don't report. We don't say anything. We can't give a sermon, but we can share something. And so they shared with the rest of them all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Notice, if you would, they did not say all that they had done unto them. Where did they focus on? What was said. The words. Words mean things and give you a good indication of where you stand. They stood in opposition to the world and its views, to the spiritual leaders of that day and their views. They were talking about ideas, not talking about people. They were talking about the fact that the church has an enemy and it's trying to stop the church from going forward, but Jesus gave the assurance that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Great assurance. That's what he's talking about. He's saying to them, you remember when Jesus told us that? He must be talking about this, because they tried to stop me, threw me in prison, but then they had to let me go. And he's really praising the Lord. Okay? And then we find it, verse 24, it picks it up. And when they had heard that, they did what? Well, they were praising the Lord, and now they turn around and they lifted their voices, it says, to God with one accord. How could they be of one accord? Because they're focused on what God is doing. Okay? They're not focused on how they're getting treated by the world, how they're getting treated in their own company. They're not worried about it. They're focusing on God's work and the fact that the devil can't stop it. Isn't that great? And so they lift up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. That's a great statement. You may not see it as fantastic, but the more you dig into that phrase, if you look in the original languages, look at the historical setting, what that meant to them was that God not only belongs in heaven because He is the supreme ruler of all things, but that we acknowledge the fact of His doings. And so it's worship. They worshiped wholeheartedly. And what they're doing is setting a contrast. Who is our enemy? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4 said, the God of this age. Well, is that big G or little g? That's a little g. Why? Because this time he says to God, Lord, Thou art God, big G. He's saying, hey, the devil is running this world right now, and it's obvious he's trying to thwart you, but you are bigger than him. That's what it's saying. God is bigger than a devil. And why does he deserve the reverence? Why is he so great? What is one of the things that always when we find the scripture talking about praising God or worshiping God, what is one of the first things that always come up? It's the thing that this world is trying to teach our kids the opposite of. That's correct. The public school today has a goal of tying everything they teach in the public school, and I've read this from their own documents because I'm going through them right now. They believe that the only way to have one story in the public school today and teach every subject is that everything needs to be linked to evolution. That is what they are saying. Not just in science class, but everything must be tied into evolution. They will not hand out doctorates in many schools without some statement in your dissertation about evolution, tying it in and validating it. But God says, if you're going to worship me, one of the first things I want to talk to you about is, who do you think created this world? And God did, exactly. To be a true worshiper of God, we have to acknowledge that He is the Creator. Now, a lot of people have trouble with that. I'm here to tell you that you go and look at the issue of worship in the New Testament church. Every time you look at it, they always come right, almost the very first thing is praising God for creating everything they created. Now, you can't get away from it. John, in his gospel, he started right off with it. So everybody wouldn't miss it. Colossians, what do you find? Yes, he sustains everything, holds everything together. Not only did he create it, but he's keeping it together. And here we find in this text, the early church, right after one of their major setbacks, Peter and John going to prison, it says they praise God. Why? Lord, Thou art God, which hath made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Now just think about that. Is there anything that God did not create? Can you find anything that doesn't fit that description? Now what this says is, anyone who tries to compromise between Genesis and science and come up with something like the gap theory, like intelligent design, or perhaps even I can't think of the word, lost me, theistic evolution, which means that God helped it to evolve. No, it says here God literally created everything as we see it. Nothing started as something else and became... It's what it says if you read it right there. Thou art God which has made heaven and earth. Okay, that's pretty easy. And the sea. Okay. And all that you find in them. None of those things evolved. That's a pretty clear statement on creationism. And that's why we stand right there. Anytime you move from there, you've moved from Scripture. I know it's harsh. Because you want to sound intelligent. You don't want people to think, oh, they're just a Bubba who believes in this old book. He's a fundamentalist. He's a radical. But the fact is, yes, I am a radical fundamentalist. I believe in the basics. And one of the basics is when we worship, we must acknowledge God as Creator. And if you don't, you're slipping. Your worship is not up to par. Because this is the way the New Testament did it. Well, let's move on. who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Very clear that the world's enemy, the way the world sees the fight is they have an enemy, and the enemy is God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the enemy they see. So if we associate ourselves with the one true and living God and the Creator of all things and with His Son Jesus and by His name, we will find persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Get ready, because they've declared war on us. And that's what it says. Verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now, is there anybody not in that list? He specifically names Herod and Pontius Pilate, but he also says Gentiles. Okay, then he says Jews. Now, is there any? Does that take everybody? Yes. Everybody who is not in Christ is against Christ. That's a harsh statement. I'm here to say it one more time. If you are not a believer in Christ, then you are denying Christ and you are against Christ. You may not think that's true, but that's the reality of that verse. All those people. Herod, you remember what he did? He killed all those babies. Why? He was afraid that king would take over the world. He didn't see it. He didn't realize that long after he's dead, Jesus will come back for a 1,000-year reign. But he was afraid. Pontius Pilate, who didn't have the backbone or spine to stand up to some people and say, no, he's innocent man, I let him go. Instead, he washed his hands from it. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That little verse 28 is simply saying this. God is sovereign. And no matter what man decides to do, God can mix it up and make it just what He wants. The people who killed Christ really thought they were doing something. But what 28 says, they were just doing what God wanted done anyway. God wanted His Son to come to the earth, to live a sinless life, to be crucified on the cross, to shed His precious sinless blood for our sins, to be buried, and on the third day He was going to raise Him from the grave. That was all the plan before the creation of the world. And all these people, unaware that they were fulfilling God's plan. Now, they were on the wrong side fulfilling the plan. They weren't on the other side like Joseph of Arimathea. He was on the right side. He was the one who said, hey, I love this man. Can I have his body? I want to put him in a tomb that's fitting a king. So a tomb that's never been used before. But these guys were on the wrong side. You know, a lot of people today are on the wrong side of God's will. They're doing things that get in the way of the gospel. People in churches cause trouble. People outside the churches try to give churches trouble. There's people in government that hates the church. So when you go to elections, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but one prayer of mine is that the people of the Lord would pray and say this one question, Lord, which one of these candidates will help Your kingdom be built? That's all I want to know. Which one's better for Your church, God? Because the ones who are against Your church, I don't want to vote for them. And that should be our conviction. I don't care what party they're from. You ask the question, which one of these are on the right side of Your church? Can God do it even if we elect bad people? God's going to do His plan. That's what the verse says, no matter what. But we have a responsibility. Which side will you be on? I want to be on the Lord's side. I hope that you do too. We don't have to worry. The Lord is powerful enough without us. But if we want to be blessed, we need to get on that powerful side and enjoy it. Verse 29, just 28, just to throw it out there. If you want to kind of something to think along that lines, what 28 is saying, it's the same thing that Joseph proclaimed in chapter 50 of Genesis, in verses 19 and 20. When his brothers came in, when they realized it was Joseph, they got scared. And Joseph said, don't worry about it, fellas. I've dealt with this, and I come to understand that you mean it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's all part of God's plan to preserve a people unto Himself. To keep you guys alive, He put me in this place after you threw me in the dungeon. Same thing. A lot of bad things can happen to us, but if we are on the right side, God will prevail. And He will use us. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to us Thy servants that we with all boldness they may speak Thy word. by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, what I want you to see in that is there's a word bold in there, and there's boldness. Do you see those two words? They're connected in those three verses, and right with them is why did they want to be bold or have boldness? What was the reason they wanted it? Was it to go heal? If you read it carefully, grammatically, it's not so they can go heal anybody. What was their desire to have the Spirit of God? What was it? To witness, to speak the Word of God. Look at it. It says it a couple different times. We want boldness to speak thy Word. Okay? Now look, how did the boldness get there? What brought the boldness to them? The answer to their prayer was, what? Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit was the answer to their prayer. Did they pray to be filled by the Spirit? No. We should never pray to be filled. Some people, oh God, fill me with your Spirit. Man, don't go there. The Bible says we're commanded, be filled. It's a command. We don't need to ask. It's one of those things that we obey. How do you get filled by the Spirit? You confess your sins. You get right with God. As a believer, as soon as you confess your sins and get right with God, whoo, the Holy Spirit will fill you or control you and give you power. And that power will manifest itself because you'll become bold. That's what's going on in that text. I challenge you to go look. All through Acts, all the way through the New Testament, boldness is always desired for what? To speak. Speak what? The Word of God. How does it get there? The Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is not in control of your life, it's only one answer to that problem. How did you get disconnected? Sin. How do you get reconnected? Confess. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think of something that happened just this last week. My battery in my truck's going out. And the problem is corrosion. And the reason the corrosion gets between the cable and the battery. My battery's got power. My car's fit to run. But the problem is I can't get a connection. What's in between? All this yucky, nasty stuff. What's yucky, nasty stuff? Well, in our lives, it's sin. And so that even though God has all the power in the world, He's omnipotent, He can do anything He wants, and He lives within me because the Spirit of God is in me, I cannot connect to that. I can't get a good grab on it if there's all that yucky stuff in between. I'm here to tell you that's what's going on. And they said, hey, Lord, get rid of this yucky stuff so I can have a good connection because I want power so that people don't see a wimpy church, they see a strong church. And sure enough, it says here, and when they had prayed that, the place was shaken where they were assembled. You know what does that mean? God said, you got it. Vroom, vroom. You know, you ever see cars? You know, there it is. Vroom. I got it. Plenty of power. I'm ready to let it rip. That's what's going on. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Perfect result of what they prayed for. Let's move on quickly. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he had possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power they gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What does that mean? Great grace was upon them all. Help me out with that. I thought they were all saved already, and so you're saved by grace, so they already had grace, of course. Why is that verse in there? Why does it say great grace was upon them all? What is grace? If they had a lot of grace, I thought grace was salvation. You know what it is, Daniel? What is it? Yes, they were forgiven, obviously, because they had just confessed, I believe, and were filled with the Spirit. But I believe a good definition of this kind of grace right here is not a salvation issue. It's an issue of this. And you might want to write it down. I think it's an excellent definition of this word for grace. And that is the power and desire to do God's will. We need to pray for that. Because some days my wanter and my willer is not doing the right thing. Sometimes I don't even want to do God's work. I want to be mad. Or I want to be this. Or I want to be that. And so I have to pray, God, help me to be willing. Or even willing to be willing. Because right now, I don't want it. So great grace that came to them all, what it meant was their heart burned for God. And they wanted to do God's will, and they had the power to do God's will. See, that's the thing. That's what grace is. It's the power and desire to do God's will. Will He give us the power? Yeah, if we're connected. If there's not yucky stuff in between. And the desire comes. Where does that desire come from? Again, from God. He actually gives us a desire to do the right thing, and then He gives us the power to do the right thing. So who's doing it? God's doing it. Who gets all the credit? God should get all the credit. Because without Him, we won't even desire to do it. Let's move on. It says here, great grace was upon them all, verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of the lands or houses, they sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Jose's, or whatever, sounds a bad Spanish version, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Everybody was on fire for God. They knew they needed to give. They wanted to give. God gave them the power and desire to give. They gave. As they came and gave the money, one of the persons stood out, and that was Barnabas. Why? Because he gave in such a way that he was encouraging. He was a person that knew how to give. Maybe Barnabas, besides other gifts, had the gift of giving. People with the gift of giving are very discerning, very careful with their money. And God gives them great money to spend because they have that heart to give. I always pray for the gift of giving. You know what I mean? Because then I can handle a lot of money. But you don't get the gift of giving, you don't have money, and it's kind of tough. But it's no excuse for us not to give. We all have something. And if we have great grace upon us, we will give. And so a lack of giving in my heart is very clearly a spiritual condition. When people don't give, it's not because they're in debt. It's not because they don't do good with their finances. It's because they have a heart problem. Because they don't have the power or desire to do God's will. Why? Because I believe they're not bold speaking the word. Why? Because I think there's yucky stuff between them and the power. Sin. It's a sin problem when we don't give. Because when we are right with God, giving flows. When it's shut off, it's a spiritual problem. Well, let's skip that just for a minute. Let's talk about church for just a minute. Some people say that church today is outmoded. Yeah, church was important before, but it's not so much anymore. Perhaps when you were growing up, you remember how everybody went to church. I mean, it was very seldom that someone did not go to church. I remember as I looked down my block, if we ever saw somebody mowing their lawn on Sunday, we'd look down there and say, oh man, they must not be Christians. Immediately, because it was almost true, wasn't it? Everybody went to church. Even people who had bad doctrine, they went to church. Even people that weren't born again, everybody in America went to church. That's why they had blue laws. Because you can't do anything anyway, you might as well just go to church. Nothing's sold, nothing's done, that's it. Now, I'm not asking to go back to those days, but the reality is some people today believe the church is outmoded. It's no longer relevant. Well, relevant means to connect. So it's not connecting with people today. Well, should it? Absolutely. I believe when Jesus said, I will build my church, He meant all the way through the 21st century. It's going to keep coming. He's still building it. The church is still relevant. Well, perhaps you're saying, well, I don't know. Some people tell me they don't get it. Well, I think they might be like these people. I got a little video here to look at. I ask the question, is church relevant?
~90% of the time, I feel that church is just something that families do. It's the new family dinner.
I'm not going too much now, and I miss the fellowship.
I think it brings a connection to us.
You get something I need to go to more often, place to find answers.
Some churches are not relevant to today's society.
Like, it's not really updated with nowadays times and stuff like that.
Everybody's too worried about
stepping on somebody else's toes.
It's a declining role or a negative role now, and that's, I guess, as a church leader, that's partly my fault.
The church plays a huge role in our culture. You know, it impacts everything.
On the economy, on politics, on everything.
I think that the churches are too much separated by their denominations.
It is relevant to culture, but not particularly to mine.
All people, whether they admit it or not, are reaching out for religion of one form or another.
I think that the Bible, they've got some good editors in there.
I grew up and I still believe that the Bible is a very important written historical document.
I don't think that word for word it's truth.
The interpretation changes as you're ready to accept that.
A lot of it is not geared to today's world.
Because it's like stories just told down until somebody started to write it down.
I think the Bible is relevant in not only American culture, but all other cultures.
Still the number one best-selling book in the world.
I think it's oversold sometimes.
I think it's being challenged a lot more these days.
I cannot say that being lost in the wilderness and eating bugs is relevant for me.
When people say it's not relevant, it's because they don't read it.
Whatever situation you fall into, you can find one just like it in the Bible.
You can find something like that in the Bible. You can find an application. Truly, I believe that church is relevant and God's Word is true, every word of it. Even though on the street you hear a lot of things, and this is just kind of a smattering of people you'll talk to in a week. You can go talk to 10 or 20 people and you'll hear some of the same things you just heard. Why? Because that's where our culture is today. Well, we need to ask ourselves, are we giving off the wrong impression? We, as Christians, ought to be representing our company better. Do we give a good representation that church is relevant for you and for others? Is there something really in it for your neighbors, for those friends or you? There should be something there. So is our church, Falcon Baptist Church, relevant? I believe Jesus said he wanted to build this church as well. It's part of his big church. He wants to build his church because he knows the church is a place much needed by many people. You hear what I'm saying? The church is much needed by many people. Many people in your life that you run across, they need to go to church. Every person, I believe, has needs and desires that only can be met by a local church. So God wants to use this local church reaching people in your life, people in Falcon. I think that if we find our church being relevant and being the right kind of church, it becomes a church, or a place of refuge and a place of resources. So very quickly, I'd like to talk to you about these two ideas. The idea of refuge. What does refuge mean? We sang about it. Remember one of the songs has the word about it? He was our refuge and strength. What is a refuge? What's that? Safe place. Anybody else? Yeah, some people say safe haven, they use that word. It's a place to retreat, a place that you can go to. You've been shot out, you've been people coming after you, everything. So you retreat back to this place because it's a safe place to rest. Okay? That's the place you go back, you fall back to. Peter and John just suffered at the hand of the world. And immediately they said, we need to go back to our place of refuge. Where was that? They went back to their church to tell them what happened to them. Okay? People in the world have a need for a place of refuge. Friends of ours, we need the place of refuge that only a local church gives. What's the problem sometimes that we face? What kind of problems do we encounter when we're seeking refuge? What could be some problems with trying to find refuge? Can you think of any problems? Is it easy to find a place of refuge? Being overwhelmed, okay? Being overwhelmed by the suffering, and you're turning to trying to find a place. Why don't we find places of refuge? What's one of the things that hold us back? Some of the things? What? Sin does, absolutely. Sin in our lives, and perhaps sin in the people who are supposed to be the refuge, right? What do you find sometimes when you go? Look at the picture there. I don't know if you can see it very good. It's a castle. it would be a good safe place if that was your castle to run back to, right? I always think about this. I don't know about you. I'm kind of a little messed up back here. But what if they ran back to the castle? The enemy's chasing them. And then they get to the door, and guess what? Can't get open. And they got a big old used doors. Right? And they sometimes have a moat. And you got gators. And they're coming. And you keep screaming, lower the bridge, you know. And they're not doing it. What's going to happen to you? You'll get shot. You're going to die. Many Christians today have experienced just that. They've gone to a church that they thought would be a place of refuge, and they would not let them in. Oh, yeah, they got in. They didn't stay at the door and tell them not to come, but they might as well, because once they came in, oh, us four no more. I mean, you can come sit in today. Well, we really don't need you. Go somewhere else. Or they try to talk to somebody about something and they kind of just gave them a cold shoulder and didn't have time for them. You remember how we listen? We listen with the what? With our eyes. You know, paying attention. They don't even know I'm there. Talking to several visitors recently that are visiting our church right now. And they said the reason they have left, they, one family went to a place one whole year. They've been here a year in town. And they went to this one church every Sunday and Sunday school. People that still didn't know when they quit going there. No one really knew their name. And they acted as though, really, you're taking up a couple seats we want to use somewhere else. A year. Not just one day, a month, a week. You know, nothing. We're talking a year. So what did they do after a year? They started looking around again. Because they're looking for a place of refuge. So we need to examine our hearts. Are we a church that welcomes others? The Bible often says this word, use this word receive. I hate that thing right there. We're supposed to receive those in the name of the Lord. To receive means to make room for. Okay? It's the idea of lowering the bridge, opening the gate. Let them in. Let me encourage you to search your heart. What are you doing that's giving people who come to our church the understanding that the door is open? We have room for you. This is a place of refuge. You can trust us. We're going to take care of you. I hope and pray it's not just the pastor's job, but that all of us see it's our job. Make room. I mean, the very truth is our church had a reputation in town over the last several years. If you visit our church, they'll move your stuff if you sit in the wrong pew. I'm just telling you. My first 2 years here, I've been here, it'll be 4 years here in just another month or so. First 2 years, I take visitors out to eat after they've been here for a couple Sundays. And almost every one of them would say, what's the deal about moving my Bible? I said, what are you talking about? Well, we came in and the church was not started yet. Sunday school was going in. So we put our stuff down where we wanted to sit. And we went downstairs. And we got some drink of water and went to the restroom. When we came back, our stuff was gone. We couldn't find it for a while. Somebody actually told us, that's their seat. Now that's an attitude that is not a refuge. That's an attitude of basically saying, you don't belong here. That's pretty sad. I mean, this is truth. Okay. It's not a good feeling. Yeah. It's bizarre, but it's not being a refuge. So let me encourage you that we need to be that. I need to move a little quicker. I'm having fun with this. But let's move on. A church is supposed to be a place of refuge. What kind of refuge? Well, it's a refuge that should be relevant. And if relevant simply means to connect, then this refuge ought to connect some things for people. Okay, what should people get when they come into this place of refuge to make this place relevant? What should they connect to? Well, Pastor, you need to reach out to them and connect with them. Yeah, I understand that. But there's several things. It is a place where we should be able to connect to people. Oh, joke? Oh, okay, we'll get the joke first. You were waiting on that, weren't you? Just pop it up there when I forget, just like you did. That's just fine. Can you see the picture? I'm afraid so many churches are kind of like this. It says on here, welcome to Getaway Island. But the hours are only 9 a.m. to 6 p.m. So here's a guy being chased by sharks, and there's a lot of people out there, feeling like Christians, feeling like the world's eating them up. And they're coming to the church, and they find a slammed shut door. And it would be disastrous for that fella. And it's disastrous for Christians. Because what happens is then they forget about all churches. They start figuring all churches must be this way. And then even though they need refuge because they need to connect, they disconnect. And they begin connecting to the world. And they get washed out. Shipwrecked. Let's move on. Okay, so thank you. So you appreciate that. It's right in line with the rest of the stuff I'm doing today. Okay, let's go on. We can connect, or we should connect to people. Yes, church should be a people-to-people thing. We always want to think about, well, we want them to connect to the offering box so they can give, right? Yeah, that's a good thing. We want them to connect to something else, maybe to the preacher's preaching. No, it's about people. Okay? The church is people. When people come to the church, they expect to be connected to people, not to the building, not to other things. Notice several interesting details about our text today. It says, being let go. Why did they even put that in the text? Well, they're saying, as soon as they could, they went to be with their people. That's what it says. As soon as they could. So in other words, there's this great desire to be with God's people and the people that they connect to. How about you? Do you have that great desire to come to church, to be with other people? It should be not even a no-brainer to tell people, for me as a preacher to preach, come to church. You need to go to church. You need to go to church. I shouldn't have to do that. If people are like, man, I can't wait for Sunday because I need some loving. I need to go get that place of refuge. I need to connect. And if it's not that way, then no preacher's preaching is going to get them there. All right. Notice it says here when they came and met with them, they got with them and they told them some things. They talked about what was said to them. Why? Because that's important. Why is it important? Well, it wasn't what they did, and it wasn't about, well, let me tell you about what we learned about the guards. They really have problems. That wasn't it. They really talked about words. Words are important. Why? Because words are ideas. Have you ever heard the hierarchy of importance or of a valued life? It says that people with simple minds talk about other people, right? People with average mind talk about events. People with extraordinary minds talk about ideas. Have you heard that before? It's anonymous. Somebody wrote it. But it's a smart thing. And if you start thinking about it, you realize, you know what? I do too much time gossiping. I do too much time talking about the game. I need to talk about bigger ideas, doctrine, the Word of God. So let's move off from that. Okay, so if we're going to be the right kind of people, helping connect with other people, we ought to take that hierarchy and think about it. Secondly, it needs to be also connected to providence. I know I use the word again. I'll probably use it a million more times because I really like that word because it has the word provide in it, has the idea. People need to connect to the idea or concept that God provides, that God is taking care of things. God has a big plan, and even though sometimes during the week you get so frustrated, it feels like everything's out of control and that no matter what you do, you still come out behind and you've been faithful, but yet it's not turning out the way you thought. Well, it's okay because they need to be reminded that God has a plan. It may not be your plan. And that no matter how bad things go, God's going to work it together for His glory and for His plan. Because as we read in this text, God can do it even when people are trying to thwart it. Even when other people think that it's supposed to be something else, God's going to still accomplish His plan exactly like He said He would. The sovereignty of God. Providence. People need to be tied into that. And that was Genesis 50, 19 and 20, talked about Joseph getting it. He finally got it after the whole deal. Being in the ditch, you know, being in that cistern, being dragged as a slave, being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, all this stuff. And he finally got it at the end. So sometimes we won't get it till the end. Then we'll look back and say, oh, God was doing something. I thought He was doing stupid stuff. I thought He was doing things that didn't make sense. He was just trying to hurt me. But now I see, oh, it's all good. At that point, He helped His whole family. And then, lastly, we need them to help connect to power. We need people to see that they need power in their life, and they need to connect to that power. How are they going to connect to that power if they don't come to church and hear experiences of other people who did get right with God, and God blessed their life? Sometimes we need to spend more time during our services, just having testimonies. Why? Because testimonies help people say, oh, that's how it works. Oh, okay, so I'm going through what you just went through, but now I'm at the beginning and you're at the end, and you look back and you say, God got me through that. You see what I'm saying? So we need to connect them to the power and keep reminding them, hey, it's all that gooky stuff in your life that God's trying to get out so you can have that contact with Him. I'll keep moving. Number two. Church is also a place of resources. Resources. So many people do not understand that the church is supposed to be a place of resource. Not just a place to come, but a place to come and get some things. Not just a joke. Not just the preachers preaching. A lot of stuff at the church. There's a lot of resource here. And the one resource we ought to get from the church is encouragement. Encouragement is what we can do for one another. If you don't get encouraged from coming to church, then somebody is not putting the welcome mat out. Somebody is not doing their job. We are not that place of refuge and not a place of resource that gives encouragement. Here we find, even in this passage, that they sold their stuff and gave it up, gave it to others, right? Well, why would they do that? That sounds like communism. And everybody, gets into the thing. Don't get political. Let's be spiritual. The spiritual issue is this. How do we know that encouragement was taking place? I believe if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul's talking about the believers who gave, he said, they did not give as we thought they would give, but they gave of themselves first. And then they gave to us. Gave of themselves to God first, and then they were able to give to others. Why is it that so many of us don't encourage other people? Because we have already held ourselves back from God. Let's give ourselves to God. I believe all giving starts with consecration. All good giving, all worthwhile giving, all substantial giving starts with you giving yourself to God. As soon as you say to God, God, I'm yours, whatever you want to do with my life, God's going to say, let me check and see if you mean it. Somebody comes across your path with a need. And then you say, oh yeah, I'd like to help you, but I can't really help you because I really want to keep this and I'm not going to give you that. But these believers were given to God, and then everything they had, they said, oh, this is not important because all this is the Lord's and I'm the Lord's. We'll sell it, we'll give it to them. Encouragement is just that way. Giving is always preceded by consecration. And let me encourage you to start there. If you want to encourage somebody else, first, give yourself to God. Secondly, it's also a resource for evangelism. Evangelism, and the word there is again, the angels in the middle. We can be angels for people. We can also share a message. And the message of the gospel is evangelism. People ought to come, yes, and get saved in church is okay. But more that they understand how to help others come to Christ. A church that's really growing is not because people are coming down the aisle to be saved. A church that really grows is when your next door neighbors are getting saved because you have learned how to be an evangelist. You have learned how to give the gospel to your friends and neighbors. The church that I was in down in Louisiana went from 125, 150 people to 400 people. In the toughest financial days of Louisiana's history, right after Jimmy Carter, he outlawed so much of the fossil fuels, and that's all we sell down there is natural gas and oil. The whole state was going under. In fact, everybody had a bumper sticker on the cars that said, last one in Louisiana, please turn out the lights. Because the economy was bad. During those years, the worst economy of Louisiana's history, this church grew from 125 to 400. I'm here to tell you, I can name names of people in the church who witnessed to their neighbors and they got saved and they came to the church. The church grew by evangelism. We should not be sheep stealers and try to get them from some other church. No, let's give the gospel. People get saved. How do you do that? Well, great. Come on out to cell groups. Come out to other things. We'll share with you. We'll try to help you know. Listen in the services. You'll get some hints about how to share Christ with others. And then thirdly, it's also a resource of essentials. Essentials. The church is a resource for essentials. What kind of essentials? Well, we understand that essentials are food and clothing. That's pretty essential, right? And shelter and other things. I got a call not too long ago, about an hour and a half ago, from a lady who's behind on her rent and going to get evicted. She needs $200 or she'll be... So I called around, I'd make about 4 phone calls, finally get to the person who owns the place to find out if it's really so. because we ain't going to give $200 to somebody out of the blue anyway. But she's living on her husband's Social Security or whatever it is and not getting it in time, and she just got there a month ago, all this stuff. Basically, she has a need for essentials. It's called where she lives, a duplex. She needs to live there. She needs to be in there. Her and her mother live in this place, and I don't know if there's any kids involved or not. What should we do as a church? Well, we ought to help. Why? Well, the Bible says, he who lends to the poor, the Lord repays. So, if these people are in need, we got to figure out how to help them. We ain't done it yet. You pray for us, because Mondays they're supposed to be evicted. So we got to pray how that's going to work. I'm going to talk with the elders about that later. The prosperity gospel is being preached today. And the prosperity gospel says this. If you do everything through this magic formula that's in Scripture, then you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, is that what you see in this text? Are people reaching and grabbing for themselves to get more? Are they really building up material wealth? Is that what they're doing? What are they doing? It's just the opposite. They're unloading. See, it's not keeping up with the Joneses. It's what? Keeping the Joneses up. Right? It's simple. It's right there in the text. They're looking around people with needs and being there for them. The church ought to be a place where we look for people in need. We're available to help lift them up in hard times. But we cannot do that if we have the mentality of many preachers on TV, and that is, I'm in this for me. God, I'll obey you, but you better bless me. You better give me a bunch of stuff. No, these guys had the right heart. Why? Because they were consecrated, given to the Lord. They were doing things right. They were connected to the Spirit. And they said, you know, material things aren't important. Except for those who don't have what they need. And the church ought to be that place to help people in need. It's so hard because as fundamentalists, and we are that, we often think about what happened with the liberal churches up from the 1945 to about 1990. The liberal churches abandoned the gospel. And they started with the social gospel, which is right. A social gospel means this. If I go to the mission field, I might be a nurse. And if I'm a nurse, I'm going to help them with their medical needs while telling them the gospel. Many of the mainline denominations went whole hog into the social gospel, trying to do stuff. Baptist hospitals, why do you think they're there? It's because of that mentality. If we have a hospital ministering to people's medical needs, we can also get the gospel in. That's what the Catholics are doing as well. Catholic hospitals. Why do they have them? Why are there so many of them? Because they're hoping through the process of dealing with people's medical issues, they can get them converted over to Catholicism. Now, we threw the baby out with the bathwater as fundamentalists years ago and said, we don't have to have food pantries. We don't have to have these help things to people. We're just going to give them the gospel because their real need is their spiritual need. True. But we cannot say, I care about your spiritual needs when they knock on our doors and say, I'm hungry. You can't say, be warmed and filled, as James says. No, you got to say, if I have what's necessary, I'm going to take care of that. And then they'll be ready to hear. Because they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Period. Let me encourage you. What is your part in this? You are the church. Not the elders. Not the pastor. Not this building. You are the church. So you are either a place of refuge and resource, or you're not. You evaluate. God's calling you. If you want to be like the biblical first century church, you need to adjust it so that people find a warm welcome here. And they find that we care enough to help them with physical things. So that then we will also have an open door to minister spiritual things. Let's pray. Father, I thank